Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we approach your word this morning, I just pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to your truth. I pray that we might focus on you, and I pray that you'd continue to sanctify us through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. How well do you know your Bible, and how well should you know your Bible? Biblical literacy is a serious problem here in the United States, and it's a serious problem in churches. On Christianity.com, Albert Mohler wrote an article titled "The Scandal of Biblical Illiteracy, It's Our Problem," and he pointed out several polls regarding biblical literacy. One was done by the Gallup Organization, and they said that Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't read it. And because they don't read it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates. In the poll, he pointed out that fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels. Many Christians cannot identify more than two or three of the disciples. 60% of Americans can't name even five of the Ten Commandments. George Barna wrote, "No wonder people break the Ten Commandments all the time. They don't even know what they are." 82% of Americans believe that this is a Bible verse. God helps those who help themselves. We could point out that it's mainly unbelievers who are biblically illiterate, but that's not the case because in the polls, people who identify themselves as Christians only fared better by 1%. And in fact, a recent Barna poll indicated that 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc, got to think about this one for a moment, was Noah's wife. It's hard to say that one with a straight face. Another survey of graduating high school seniors revealed that over 50% thought Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. A considerable number of respondents to one poll indicated that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. Why is biblical literacy important? Why should we know our Bible? Why should we strive to know our Bible? Well, as we've been preaching through Hebrews, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. We studied verse 11 last week, and I wanted to read it again before we proceed. It says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." And what the writer of Hebrews is exhorting us to do is to look at that first generation of the Exodus as a negative example. In other words, we shouldn't be like them. They weren't faithful. We're to remain faithful. We are to have a diligence to our faith. If you think about the children of Israel, all of the things that they witnessed in the Exodus, all of the wonders that God revealed to them, and yet they ended up amassing at Kadesh Barnea, and they couldn't go any further. God had told them to go and take possession of the land. All they had to do, it was theirs for the taking, is just go in. And if you remember, the spies came out and they said, with the exception of two, we can't do it. And in fact, then the people got angry at God. They did not have actions that matched their words. For us to enter into the ultimate Sabbath rest with God, we have to be diligent. The children of Israel in that first generation weren't diligent. They died in the wilderness. They weren't looking to God. They were looking at their surroundings. They had a horizontal view versus a vertical view. They said, "There's giants in there. We can't go in there and do that." Too many times we focus on the horizontal and we do not look vertically to God. Ever since Eve looked at the fruit and reasoned that it would be good, we have a mind that wanders, don't we? Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." In other words, we can convince ourselves of anything, can't we? We can convince ourselves that we're on the right track. We can convince ourselves that we're a spiritual people. We can convince ourselves that we're living our life correctly. I'll never forget early on in my ministry getting a call one day from a member who's no longer here. And he said, "God has called me to leave my wife." God never calls you to leave your wife. What would have kept him from making such a tragic decision? What would keep us from looking back like the Israelites look back to Egypt? Well, the answer is found in Hebrews 4:12, which starts off our focal passage. It also gives us the reason why it is important for us to read our Bible. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Now, you first experienced the powerfulness of the Word of God, if you're a believer here this morning, when you initially met Jesus Christ. That the Word was read or shared to you in some fashion and you realized the holiness of God and you realized your sinfulness as a person and you knew that there was no way out other than resting in the work of Jesus Christ. If you are a believer here this morning, at that initial meeting with Christ was done with the Word. You may have been in a revival service. You may have responded to the preacher's message. You may have been sitting at a kitchen table with a friend. But somewhere along the way, the Word was shared to you, and it was powerful, and it opened your eyes to the need of God. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Some time ago this month, I was sitting inside a church service, and I heard a preacher deliver a message, and at no point during the message did he ever read a verse of Scripture. He paraphrased it. He talked about it. But at no point did he open up his Bible and read from God's Word. It's troubling. You see more and more of that. You see more and more churches diminish the preaching of God's Word in favor of skits, plays, entertainment. But my friend, the centrality of the presentation of the gospel has to be done through the Word of God. Because Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." It is so powerful that we are saved and we're not even looking for God because the Bible says there's no righteousness in us. And later on in Romans 10 in verse 20, Paul quotes Isaiah and he says, "I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me." We're not looking for God. We're not searching for Him. But yet through the presentation of His Word, through the witness of believers in Christ, we find saving grace. His Word is powerful. But the Word doesn't just allow us to acknowledge God. The Bible says that even demons believe and tremble. But the Word illuminates our sinful nature. And in fact, in that illumination, it's described as a sword. It reads, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow." We can recall times in our lives when the Word of God has laid us bare. It's exposed us. It spoke to us and pointed out our sinfulness. If you think back at the fall with Adam and Eve, what did they do after they sinned? They hid. We've been trying to hide ever since, haven't we? That's what we do. When we want to stay in our sin, somehow we believe that we can hide from God. Let me ask you a question. When you are in sin, do you read your Bible more or less? You read it less, don't you? You don't want to be around it. You don't want to pick it up. When we try to disassociate ourselves from the things of God as believers, when we are in sin and we don't want to go to church, that's a little convicting. We don't want to pick up our Word. That's going to cause me some troubles. It points to the powerfulness of God. We understand its truth. We understand its power. We understand that it is a sword. John 1, verse 1, in describing Christ, it reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." The Word's light. The Word exposes us. The Word reveals who we are, which leads us to our next point. The Word discovers our intent. Let's read the verses again. "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now I want to point something out as we look at these particular verses. God already knows your heart. God knows your intentions. But the Word reveals to us our heart. The Word reveals to us our intentions. This isn't just an acknowledgement of the power of God. This describes the power of His Word when we read it. It opens our minds to our true person, to our true intentions. That's why it's so important that we read our Word every single day. We need to pick up His Word. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to thirst for it. Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, beginning in verse 5, it reads, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." That's what happens when we forget about God and we start relying on ourselves. We start trusting men. We rely on our own strength. Our heart departs from God. What happens? Verse 6 says, "For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited." But what happens when we trust in God? Verse 7 reads, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. It then goes on and says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The answer is in verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God knows our heart. When we read His Word, our intent, our heart is revealed to us against the biblical standard. The Word is the standard. See, it's our benchmark. It's how we should look at our lives in relationship to the Word of God. There's a purpose in this. It's because God will be our judge. But I often like to point out, sometimes people are under the impression that there will only be one judgment at the end of time. But my friends, there are two judgments at the end of time. There is the judgment for the lost, which is the great white throne judgment, where the lost will be judged for their sins. And then you and I, as believers, will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And when you look at Hebrews 4:13, it says that there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Think about it this way. Have you ever had at work a performance review where you sit down with your boss and they go through what you've been doing right and what you've been doing wrong? There's a standard, right? In fact, if you live in the corporate world, there is a benchmark and standard, and there is a form. When you sit down and they typically a bunch of check marks that you go through, and they have certain metrics that you have to meet to go through your performance review. We've all faced those. Why would we think there would be anything different as we appear before the Lord on the judgment seat of Christ? Yes, we're not judged for our sins. Absolutely not. We're not judged for those. But there will be rewards, my friends. There will be rewards. And those rewards will be based upon a godly standard and how we've chosen to live our life. And it says that some barely get in, but others will receive rewards. Well, it's not willy-nilly. It's based upon a godly standard, and that godly standard can be found in His Word. See, it's important that we read His Word so that we know what God expects of us. It's important that we read His Word as we interact with a culture that is increasingly non-Christian. How in the world can we argue in our culture against homosexual marriage, against sexual sin, against all of the things that we face in our culture today? How can we be an effective witness unless we know the Word of God? How can we get through the trials and tribulations that we face in life unless we pick up His Word? Unfortunately, what happens with most folks is they go through a trial and tribulation, as they face a trouble, is what do? We go and we first ask a friend, right? And we say, how do you feel about it? And you get a bit of advice from one friend, and then you go ask another friend, and you get another bit of advice, and then you ask another friend, and you get another bit of advice, and they're all different, aren't they? But as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the veil has been lifted. You are able to understand. You can read the Word of God. You can understand it. You can take that Word and you can apply it to your life. And praise God, the Word never changes. It never changes. Because God never changes. There's no shadow. There's no turning. He is consistent day after day, and we can rely on His Word. And through reading His Word, we can set the benchmark for our life. I love Psalm 119, and I want to read what the psalmist wrote in certain passages regarding His Word. In verse 9, it says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." In verse 11, it says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." In verse 16, it says, "I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." In verse 17, it reads, "Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word." In verse 25, it says, "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word." In verse 28, it says, "My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word." In verse 38, it says, "Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you." In verse 41, it says, "Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord. Your salvation according to your word." In verse 42, it says, "So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word." In verse 43, it says, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your confidence." In verse 49, it says, "Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope." In verse 50, it says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." In verse 57, it says, "You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words." In verse 58, it says, "I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word." In verse 65, it says, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word." In verse 67, it reads, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." In verse 74, it says, "Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word." In verse 76, it says, "Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word, your servant." In verse 81, "My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word." In verse 82, it says, "My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me?" In verse 89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." And in verse 101, it says, "I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word." You think the word's important? This just isn't a book that we should casually open up when we come to church on Sunday. This is something that is serious. This is the revealed Word of God. He's given it to us. It's our communication from God to us. It's His revealed Word. Now, we have three opportunities every week where this book is opened up. We open it up at 9 o'clock, we open it up at 10 o'clock, and on Wednesday nights we open it up at 6:30. I don't know about you, but after being a Christian since 1976, I have never learned everything in this book. And in fact, the more that I study this book, the more I realize that I don't know enough. That I need to know more. Have you ever read the book and you've opened up and you've looked at a verse and it would have been so important if you knew that verse maybe 6 months previously? You ever done that? Man, I wish I would have known that then. Well, there's only one way that you can do that, and that's becoming a student of the Bible. It's no accident that in Hebrews 4:11, he tells us that we need to be diligent to enter into his rest. And then in verse 12, he gives us an exhortation for his word. This is the only way to live, my friends. And it is the most sold book in the world. But I'm afraid that in our culture, and I'm talking about the Christian culture today too, it's the most neglected book. You need to read it. You need to study it. You need to want it. And God, my friends, will bless you every step of the way. I want to close with Psalm 139. Verse 23, the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of the everlasting." That's accomplished through his word. The heart's evil. The heart's wicked. We can convince ourselves of anything. But my friends, by the reading of the word of God, he'll speak to us. He'll bless us. And he'll continue to change us through the power of his Holy Spirit. Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, and I want you to think back of this last week. And I want you to ask yourself, did I study my Bible this last week? Did I read my Bible? Was I a student of his word? Did I do it once? Did I do it twice? Did I read his word every day? My friends, God loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that we might have life. And through that life, that veil has been lifted from our eyes and we can understand the things of God. And it requires you picking up the book and reading it. And if you're not committed to his word, if you're not committed to Bible study, if you're not committed to regular worship, just right where you're at, just recommit your life to the things of God. You may be here this morning and maybe you've never become a Christian. You've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You've never asked him into your heart and asked Christ to forgive you of your sins. It means that you'll have to repent if you want to become a Christian. And you'll have to turn from your life and turn to God. But if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, right where you're at, ask Christ into your heart. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Acknowledge the fact that he died on the cross and rose from the grave so that you may have life. Ask him to be your Savior and Lord. If you've never done that, do that today. I promise you that you will begin life anew. He'll cleanse you of your sins. And you'll be new in Christ Jesus. Our Father, I just thank you so much today. I thank you for your word and its truth. I just pray, Lord, that we might serve you and be students of your word. I pray that if there's someone here who needs to make a decision, that they'd do so. In Jesus' name, amen.